I'm going to read chapter 9, 20 and 21. I'm going to pray after that, Karen. And then you can push the button.
I've already pushed the button because you said my name.
Okay. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed...
This meeting is being recorded.
Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, recording these things. As we approach it, we pray that our hearts and minds are open to receive it, and that as we continue to study these things, that your word and your will might become more and more clear to us as we read and believe. We thank you for all the listening ears. Again, we pray for open hearts and minds to receive it, and that we might be as Bereans to search the scriptures to see whether these things be so. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Again, I guess let me read this before we go back to Pharaoh one last time. Paul is addressing the questions. The questions, verse 20, verse 19, Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Now, I'm just going to stop there because we had a question about Pharaoh last week. And it came up twice after you and I talked about it, Ed. Two other people asked me, does God make some believe, and does God cause others not to believe? And in that passage, I think the whole issue is that we mix up service with salvation. When he talks about election and calling and purpose, in this passage, he's talking about service. That's why he can say all Israel is not all Israel. But faith is the principal key. Faith is the principal component. And that's what God is looking for, those who serve him out of faith. That's why he said, In Isaac shall thy seed be called. According to the promise, all those names he listed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were chosen for service, but all Abraham's seed are not all Abraham's seed. All Israel is all Isaac is in promise. The promise is in Isaac, and all Israel is not all Israel. So he can group them together as a servant nation, but he's still looking for that principal key, which is faith. So you narrow down a multitude to a remnant on the basis of belief. Now we can say that today is, you can turn on the TV right now. You will tune in to televised services, and it's standing room only. Now, that doesn't mean that all those people in there are faithful to the Word of God or faithful to the present truth. It just means, whatever it means, it could be that they just like the building. It could mean that it's a family outing. We don't know the motive, but who does know is God. So we can't look at the multitude and just assume that they're all believers. Now, I'll just say this before I get to the Pharaoh. Johnny and I were looking at some things yesterday about this man who's a professed believer, and he says, when are we going to rewrite the scripture?
What?
Yes, he's like, when are we
bring it up to date.
And he doesn't feel like we need any of the Old Testament. He says, if we do, we just should keep a few select books. And get this, he says, why do we even need any of Paul's pastoral epistles? Wow. Wow, that's right. And then he says, if you want to know more about this, then come to his online class that's coming up. And I'm thinking, what is he going to talk about without referencing scripture? And this is what this is a person who supposedly is a believer. Now, this is where we're heading. Or this is where Paul said in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And also he says the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the truth to fables. What is he going to talk about if he eliminates 50% of scripture?
He's going to keep the 50% that he wants to hear.
That's what I told Johnny. I said, you just have a modern day Jehudi on your hands.
Yep, got that pen out.
Or a Thomas Jefferson.
Yep.
Right.
Take out the miracles.
The key, what I said, that little story, is because faith is the principal issue. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So, and again, our definitions, we have to let scripture determine what those definitions are about election and calling and chosen. And here's one that I think the issue with this hardness is we think on the Calvinist line is we use a word that scripture doesn't use, which is sovereignty.
Rapture.
And all of a sudden you have a word that you bend all the scriptures to fit in your sovereignty box.
Trinity.
And he doesn't use that word. Now, what he does use is the determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Now, the determinate counsel, that means God has decided a purpose. He has a purpose. His foreknowledge is he knows what we will do or what a person will do. And he doesn't, and I think this is another issue, is this divine intervention on believers and unbelievers is how much and how often is God intervening in the lives of people? Is he in every single detail? Is he only concerned about the major things? You know, and that varies from individual to individual. So I'll say, you know what, I want a new car. I'm going to pray that the Lord directs me to buying the right car. And it's all good until the first breakdown. You know, you ever rode behind these cars and it says, God did it on the last day? I'd like to see that same car about 5 years later. And, you know, I'm being facetious, but the principle is there. And we all have that fine line where you think, how involved is God with this? And I'll say this, and then we'll keep going, is this. You know, when God got involved in the lives of people, it was always centered around his purpose. His purpose, not theirs. See, Abraham had a son, and it had nothing to do with what God wanted done. And in fact, it was just the opposite. Now, you go into those details, like he's intervening in those lives of people, and I'll let you know, you guys work that out. But I'll say this. The key factor in me, to me, is determining how does your decision, or whatever this issue is, how does it relate to God's overall purpose? And does it fit into the gospel plan? Let me say it a different way. The thing you are asking God about, the thing you are thinking that he's intervening in, how does that relate to God's plan, overall plan of reconciling all things to himself? And then you can work out the details on that one.
So are you saying that if it relates to his overall plan, then he may intervene?
I'm saying you should look at it this way. How does what I want and what I'm asking for, how does it relate to the gospel and God's overall plan?
Yeah.
In other words, is it all about me, or is it really in line with Scripture and you're just letting the Scriptures guide you in the situation in your life?
Yeah, is it all about me, or is whatever his purpose is? And with that, I'll say this. This is the issue that when that hardness comes up, is this. When verse 17 or verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. You know, Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. How does Ishmael relate to God's overall purpose?
He doesn't.
Okay. Can Ishmael live before him? When I say live before him, can God use Ishmael?
Sure.
He could have, couldn't he?
Sure.
Why didn't he?
Because that wasn't his plan.
He was the natural. It was what Abraham wanted.
Flesh
and
work.
What Sarah wanted. It was not in faith.
Right.
It was not based on the promise. The promise was you and him. Okay. Again, like Karen said, is this about what I want, or is it about what God's purpose is? Okay, so it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. The reason why God allowed that confrontation with Pharaoh to go on was for his purpose. It wasn't that he used Pharaoh, just he said, you know what? I'm going to make him not believe. The way that happened was, and we talked about the signs being a type of scripture. The signs, miracles, and wonders, they were, as we quoted, signs are for them that believe not, not to them that believe. If Pharaoh had believed Moses and Aaron the first time, he would have no other need for 9 more verses, so to speak.
Right.
But he didn't. So God says, give him another verse. And he did. Give him another one. And he did. And those signs, miracles, and wonders had a voice that spoke to Pharaoh. And when he heard that voice, he hid himself from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm using that as an example. I'm sure you guys are putting that together. Is he is not waiting or listening or heeding or considering or contemplating on or believing the counsel of God. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And he says, well, show him who I am.
Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these were men that studied the prophets. They knew what was there, and they harden their heart to the truth by rejecting all the signs that Jesus was the Christ. There was no faith, and therefore they were hardened.
And that's how the hardening process takes place, is God presents his word. And when you look at this, and I'll give it one more shot for good measure here. We didn't do this the last time. I wasn't going to do it. But where's Jenny? Jenny, this is for you too. I'm not even going to turn back there. The Lord uses that hardening phrase is used in Pharaoh's confrontation. 7 times God uses it. It's attributed to God. 10 times it's attributed to Pharaoh.
Still honor him.
either Pharaoh dishonored him by not heeding the word. And the 7 is the covenant number. It's God's. It's if he swore to Abraham and to Moses that those people were coming out, who's going to stop those people from coming out? Nobody, not even Pharaoh. And he says, for this cause have I raised thee up. Now, I'm going to read this verse. I am going to turn back here because I don't remember it. In Exodus... Exodus. He talks about he got glory. Exodus. Let's just pick up at verse 1. And the Lord spake, Exodus 14:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may turn and encamp before Phi-Hiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children in Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, you just see it in here. He says, for Pharaoh will say. How did God know that? Because he made him say that, didn't he?
Foreknowledge.
Did he make Pharaoh decide that, you know what, I'm going to go get him?
No.
Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness shall shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. Now, this is a problem. God knows the heart and intents of a person. He feels like Pharaoh. I'm speaking vicariously for Pharaoh. He says, you know what? I got them. They can't get out. And he pursues after them. Now, don't you think along the way he's got in his mind the vengeance? He's probably breathing like Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He's ready to get them. It's a buildup from what the confrontation he has already had. And he says in verse 13, let's go 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more, forever. And that was the last time they did see them. Now, Exodus 15, verse 10. Well, verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. So you here have an insight into Pharaoh and his men's mind, what they're thinking along the way. Who put that thought into their mind? Did God do that? No, they did. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest forth thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation, which he promised that he would do. Now that's, I was looking for that last verse, and I'm going to have to skip it because I don't know where it is. But he talks about that in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was greater than them in it. So their plan was overtaken by God's plan. And that is the issue. The hardening process just went because God presented his word to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh refused to hearken. And I think I even made the example for us today, where if we continue to reject the word of God, our conscience could be seared like a hot iron. Paul says that. Where we continue to reject the word of God, there is consequences to that. And in the hardening process, that's how it takes place. The same way as the softening process, I would say, or the heart pricking process, is how we respond to the word of God. That's always been the issue in any of God's dealing with man, is faith. Now, I'm going to go back to Romans 9. And he says, for this cause have I raised thee up. We're moving off of Pharaoh, and I'm going to use that example. Is the only reason that God allowed that confrontation to continue is to show how great his not just how great his power was, but his infallibility of his counsel. Nothing will stop his plan for those people. And he proved it. Verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. And this is, Paul is laying the groundwork for Israel now, because Israel is asking the question now, what happened to us? And why are the Gentiles in a position that they never should have been in, according to them? They know what their commission was, to go not to the Gentiles. They knew that they were to be head over the Gentile nations. And all of a sudden, there's a change in this relationship. And Paul is explaining how that change took place and why that change took place. And he says to them that, verse 18, about having mercy on whom he will and hardening whom he will. The reason why Israel came out of Egypt was simply because of God's mercy. And the reason why he kept dealing with them was simply because of his mercy. And the reason why Pharaoh hung around as long as he did was because of his mercy. And if he continued to deal, he could have gave Pharaoh 20 chances, which would have continued to harden him. And that's why God can say, whom he will, he hardeneth, and whom he's gracious to, he'll be gracious. Who are we to tell God when to pull the plug, so to speak? Is who are we or who are they to tell God or to ask God, why aren't you using him and why aren't you using me? We're all just vessels. And that's what the next verse says. Well, verse 19, he says, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? If God has an infallible counsel, go ahead, Ed.
We have
resisted his will. We have and it's about, again, this is not salvation. This is service. Who hath resisted his, if God's working everything out after the counsel of his own will, then who are we to say, what's this, why is he having a problem? And he says, who art thou to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And then he goes into the potter and the clay analogy. Again, not salvation. He's not talking about individuals for salvation. And another thing is he's not talking about his will in every single detail of our lives. It's about his overall plan. Why did he bring Israel out of Egypt? He said to them, Israel is my son.
And an army.
Firstborn.
And an army.
And you know what those things mean. Well, we should know when he says he's my son, my firstborn, or he likes to, even if he's my army, we know that that's God's, it's related to his plan.
Right. And our purpose in that plan, as we so choose to exercise faith in what he's revealed.
Okay. So when he says this, had not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You know, and Pastor Smith, he just said something about this earlier today. We're not related, but I'm going to use his verse in Timothy. Hold your hand in chapter 9 before we go back to Jeremiah. 1 Timothy chapter 1 Timothy 6, 2 Timothy 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, notice this, this analogy. Paul says now that this, the church, the professing church, he said that it's a great house. He's equating this to a great house. He didn't say the house of God. He said this is a great house. You know why he can say that? He said, because I don't know what kind of vessel you are. He says, the Lord knows them that are his. That's in a great house. Then, Noah, there's a remnant principle, even here. In a great house, There are not only vessels of gold and of silver, that is, some that want to be used, some that are useful, but also some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, notice that, if, you know what if implies?
Conditional.
If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. What is a vessel unto honor? Sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, what's the opposite of that? A vessel of dishonor. And then you can flesh it out the rest of it. But the vessel is, I'm saying that to say this. God is not, let's say this. If he was involved in the details of your life, don't you think God would make you do right? Nobody said anything. If God was involved, if he was exerting his will on the details of our lives, don't you think he would make us do right?
You mean on every detail?
Once, right? He says you will be a vessel meet for the master's use. And this is, we're talking about the dispensation of grace, where God is, he wants us to be conformed and transformed to the image of his son. Don't you think if he was exerting his influence and pressure and controlling the details of our lives,
he would succeed?
He would make us do right.
Yeah.
And that wouldn't have free will.
Exactly. It's, he wants a willing participant. That's why he said, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. You are already sanctified. That's the service issue. We have been set apart in Christ for his purpose. Now, there's another sanctification that he said, you sanctify, you do this. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. You know what your will has to say? Is here I am.
You have to put on that mind of Christ.
And send me.
And walk in that identity.
Voluntarily.
Voluntarily, yes.
Now, chapter 9, back there. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now, this is, he's pulling a verse from Jeremiah. And we looked at that again last week, and we'll look at it again this week, Jeremiah 18. And what's interesting about Jeremiah, which is kind of interesting in this whole passage, is Jeremiah is the apostle to the nations. But he's going to the nations. God sent him to the nations to pronounce judgment, not grace like Paul. But at the same time, you know what Paul is pronouncing judgment on to the nation Israel? Paul is pronouncing judgment to the nation Israel, but he's also extending grace to them, to the Jews, as we'll see. But God sends Jeremiah to the nations to pronounce judgment. In Jeremiah 18, he sends Jeremiah, and he gives Jeremiah a series of object lessons, I would say. And we didn't cover all of them. We just kind of mentioned them by in passing. But we'll use this one. Verse 18, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. I said the word of the Lord. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. This is the same lump. He made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Now what we do is make it individual, Johnny. We say God is picking some and giving them preference and then others not. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. We're talking about a nation, a servant nation here. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O Johnny. O house of Israel. At what instant shall I speak concerning a person?
A nation.
No, person. A nation. And concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy him.
Yeah.
It. You see the issue here? Is all you have to do is change a few words and then you got a problem. Paul, just like Jeremiah, is talking about a servant nation who God had endured and stretched forth his hand. He had a design for them, but again, because he doesn't make anyone do anything, they rejected his counsel, and he says, because of that, let's watch this. If a nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, if, see that in that? If,
yes.
If a nation
if that
turn is. From their evil, who made them evil?
They did.
Yeah, that's, now, look, God didn't make them disobey him. And evil, we always think of evil like devil evil. It's just the opposite of what God wants.
Right.
Just like abomination, we use those words and we try to make it just horrible, horrible. It's simply you're not walking in what he wanted.
Right, just like it says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. It's not that plowing in and of itself is sin. It's the heart and mind of the person doing the plowing.
And you have a choice. There's always a choice. He says, if that nation, if it turned from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Now think about it. Now you said, well, God doing evil? He said, listen, he wants to bless them. If he doesn't, they get the curses. That is, they get, instead of being the servant nation exalted that he wanted for them, they become the servant nation to others. That they fail to. And what, verse 9, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice. That it obey not my voice. Then I will repent of the good. There it is. Wherewith I said I would benefit them. And he said, you know what? Now, Jeremiah, go tell them that. And he does. Now, there's a, and since we're here, we might as well do this. And I think I quoted it the last time. Verse 6, Jeremiah, just flip over to verse, or chapter 19. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients and the people, and take of the ancients and of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and estranged this place, and have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which, watch this, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither what?
Came into my mind.
Neither came it into my mind. Listen, if God is making people do things, he's telling them right here, you did some things that I've never even thought about. Now, we know, I have to say that God being omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, that he's just telling them that what you did, you can't blame this on me.
It was extreme.
And he told, he said, look, you're going to show them these bottles. Verse 10. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Topheth till there be no place to bury. Now, he uses this again. That's another example that God uses to show the nation the judgment is coming. And it's because of them and their lack of faith, their lack of obedience. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns, all the evil that I have pronounced against it, excuse me, because they have, what's the rest of that? Because they have
hardened their necks that they
that
might
they,
my words.
Okay. All right. One more for good measure. Well, never mind. Let's go back to Romans because my time is running out. But he, Paul, back in chapter 9, the potter and the clay analogy, God says, can I not do with this nation what I want? He says, and hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Israel went from a nation of honor to a nation of dishonor. Just like back there, God is describing through Jeremiah how they became a nation of dishonor. Paul is using that same principle in grace to show them how the nation became a nation of dishonor.
That really clears it up, Frank. That makes it a lot easier to understand those verses.
I think Paul knows what he's doing when he's using the analogy.
Right.
And he says that they have become, I'm paraphrasing, now a vessel of dishonor. You know, and you could be a...
will become a vessel of honor at one time in the future, right?
The future is now, yeah.
No, I mean in the kingdom.
That's, right. The time to come, yeah.
When we're fully manifested.
Right. Now he says this, and I was going to say this. You could be a dinner bowl or an ashtray. Now, I think the choice right there. Guess what I'm saying is just because the bowl doesn't determine its own purpose. It's the person who's using it. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah where he talks about can the axe say to the one who used with it, you know, look at me? Or the saw say, like, look at me to the man who saws with it? He said, you can't boast about how great you are. You're just an instrument. In the nation, we looked at the past lessons in Romans. They had the position, but they got caught up in the position and not the practice. Where God was saying, like, I want to use you. It's not just a title. So he makes them a vessel of dishonor. 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if, that's not just Pharaoh. To make his power known, he endured the nation. All day long, he says, have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying nation. He says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared unto glory. Now you can see, we just came out of the Egyptian encounter, where God endured, he endured Pharaoh, and prolong his wrath to show the vessels of mercy, Israel, the glory that he had for them. Now, he used the same example to the nation at that day. He says in verse 20, I'm just going to read 24 and go back. Even us, Paul says now, he says, look, even us now, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now Paul begins to drive home what he really wants the nation to know, is that he had endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. that and now that he can make known unto the riches of his glory, the vessels to make known what is the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now watch this, he says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, he's comparing the Jews and the Gentiles of that day against the nation whom he had endured with much long suffering. That when John the Baptist comes and he says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the blessings and the honor that God has to come?
Wrath.
And what John the Baptist, the 12, Christ ministry, even after Acts, it was a enduring of that nation, long suffering, fitted for wrath. You know, Paul says this in Thessalonians. I'm just going to read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, I'm starting at verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Let me ask you a question. Who makes up the church in Thessalonica?
Thessalonican believers.
Okay.
Thessalonican believers.
What'd you say, Johnny? You said?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. Okay. Who else, Sharon?
Jews.
The body. Listen, Paul is only writing to members of the body of Christ.
Gotcha.
That's Jew and Gentile.
Gotcha.
Now watch this. He says, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Jews persecuting Jews, and Jews persecuting Jews and Gentiles. So there's a group of Jews who, we're going to find out, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God is come unto them upon them to the uttermost. That's the Jews. They are vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And Paul said this. He says, now that God has endured them for this reason, because he can show mercy, verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath, here go the word right here, afore prepared unto glory.
It sounds a lot like Ephesians 1.
That's very interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says, here he's going to further define the vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. He says, even us. Even us, Paul? Who's even us, Paul? Sharon, even us, Jews and Gentiles, he says, even us whom he hath called. okay, called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This is different.
Yeah.
As he saith, also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Now this gets into a whole nother scenario where I won't go into it this week because it will take some more time. But Paul is introducing, he's already, by this time the body of Christ is in operation. What Paul is doing now, he's just trying to, as he said in Romans chapter 1, he is trying now to edify the Romans by the mutual faith, both of them both, is to bring them up to speed about their position in God's program. And how they got here, it's simply by God's long suffering and his mercy, where he has now, in this day of grace, has raised up another vessel for honor. And we call that vessel the body of Christ, not the nation Israel. He has now, that lump is now on the side, so to speak. And he says, I've done something different. I'm doing something different. Now, this shouldn't be new, because when you go through Romans, all he does, and I'm going to say a couple of things here, we'll close this out. In chapter 1, he shows the Jew and Gentile, they're both under sin, or chapter 3, they're all under sin. Even if they had the law. He says, I'm going to read this in chapter 2. He says this. Do you despise, I'm paraphrasing this, I'll just read it. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath, against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. You see, as Paul's going through, he's making sure that they realize that they're on this opportunity is... they're on the same level here. Chapter 2, look at verse 26 and 27. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? Who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And he was just showing them that a outward sign is not what God's looking for. He's not looking for a big Bible or a big church or a big cross. Or a big choir.
Or a big baptistry.
He wants a big heart. Chapter 3, look at verse, I'm just going through here. We've been through this. Where Paul said, it's unto all and upon all them that believe. And he says there, therefore, verse 328, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. What's the common denominator?
Faith.
Faith.
Faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And then he goes in and he talks about Abraham and David, both who received something by faith. Imputation. Abraham got something he didn't deserve. And David didn't get something that he did deserve. See, imputation works both ways. He can impute it to you, and he cannot impute it to you. In Abraham's case, he imputed to him righteousness. In David's case, he did not impute sin. That's very instructive as you go forward, because they both didn't deserve it, or they both got something. Abraham got something he didn't deserve. David got something he didn't deserve. Let me say it again. Abraham got something he didn't deserve. David deserved something that he didn't get, which is death.
Right.
And Paul uses those examples and to show, goes on in chapter 5, that we're all identified with either one of two men. That's Adam, sin and death, Christ, grace and life. And he shows this new position now is for grace and life. And nothing will change that position. And I think that's where the issue in chapter 8, where all of a sudden they look up and they say, well, nothing changed that position. Well, here's some people, the nation Israel, the position was changed. You telling me to trust God and our position can't be changed? Our sonship is established. Well, the key issue is something they forgot.
They sought it not by faith.
Which is faith.
They sought it not by faith.
And that's why Paul can say, here's what happened. Here's how the Gentiles got in this picture. Here's how the nation got out of that picture. And they're only out for a while. And they're only out for a while, not because they're so good. It's because God made a promise. And it's all based on his promise.
So is that why when the Lord is talking to Israel as a nation, is when he's saying they have to endure unto the end? Or is that a dual usage of the word, both in salvitically
That's coming up in chapter 11.
Okay.
But I'll say this and we'll stop. He says in verse 11:28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. That is the nation. But as touching the election, God chose them, promised that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would be a great nation. They are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now this verse summarizes what Paul is going to be speaking on in the rest of chapter 9, 10, and 11. And we'll find out as we go through the great privilege it is now to be a member of the body of Christ. And not only that, is who makes up the body of Christ. So we'll stop there. We're going to pick it up at verse 24. Yeah, 25. Next week,